Morning. It is good to be here. It's always good to worship our God and Father in heaven. It's always wonderful to remember the death of our Lord, and that makes it possible for us to be here this morning as God's children. That great love that He bestowed upon us, that we could be that as a result of Jesus Christ's sacrifice. It is wonderful, and I hope that you're glad to be here. You know, I'm looking forward to this next weekend, looking forward to the men that are coming, looking forward to the messages. I know that I plan to learn a lot from them, and I hope that you are planning to be there. And as was said just a few moments ago, please, if you're planning to come or would like to come, please register either today or by no later than tomorrow so that we can make appropriate provisions for the things that we need to provide for the Preach the Word workshop. It's going to be a good time of fellowship, a good time of learning about how to better serve in the kingdom of God. I hope that you're interested in that as men of God. You know, last week we saw the foundational trustworthy statement by Paul. And that trustworthy statement was that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And that is deserving of acceptance by all mankind. It is for all mankind, and it is worthy for anyone that draws the breath of life upon this earth to accept that and to live in light of that Jesus Christ came to save each of us, all of us that have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All the other statements that we talked about, that we're going to talk about in regards to trustworthy statements in the book, in the letters that Paul writes to Timothy and the one that he writes to Titus, we see that they all flow from this one. They all flow from the one we talked about last week, from the fact that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Everything else outside of that is meaningless. If Jesus Christ didn't come to do that, then everything else written in the Bible does very little for us, but He did. You know, this morning we're going to examine the trustworthy statement of 1 Timothy chapter 4, if you'll turn there. We'll be looking at verses 7 through 11. But just in giving ourselves some context, in the first five verses of the chapter, the apostle makes clear by revelation of the Holy Spirit that there will be those who are going to fall away from the faith. There are going to be those that are going to listen to the deception of false teachers and be brought into believing lies that are propagated by demons. Ultimately, what we're talking about when we see doctrines of demons there, we're talking about the devil, who is the source of all lies, the father of all lies, Jesus said in John chapter 8. And so these people are going to fall away, the Holy Spirit says. They're going to be deceived. They're going to believe the deception. And they're going to go the way of demons. Believe the things that demons propagate in this world. And these will be believed because those that teach do so with hypocrisy, appearing to be righteous, appearing to be servants of God, when they are not. They are, as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, truly those wolves in sheep's clothing. Folks, we've got to be careful. We've got to keep our eyes open. I mean, these things are nothing new. This happened in the first century. It happened in Jesus' day. It happened in the Old Testament. And it's happening to this very day. And may we never be so naive as to think that no one's out there trying to deceive us. And the people that are trying to deceive us are not going to look bad. They're going to look just like us. They're going to look good. They're going to look righteous. They're going to be like the Pharisees. On the outside, they're going to look great. But that is not what we need to make our judgments by. Our judgments in regards to people, preachers, teachers, elders, whatever it may be, the way in which we are to judge such people is not by how they look on the outside, but by the fruits of what they teach. Is what they are saying right? No, I've told you this before, and it bears repeating for anyone that did not hear it, but the most dangerous person to your spiritual life is the person you trust the most. Because that is the person that will tell you a lie, and you'll believe it just because you trust them. And you will be lost. And so always examine those things. Be noble like those Berean brethren. Do those things that are necessary to ensure that which you're hearing is that which is from the Word of God. Because Paul says that the Holy Spirit Himself said, these things are going to happen. These men who teach the doctrines given by demons have no real care about right and wrong, according to the first five verses. They have no real care about truth or error. It says that their consciences are seared. It doesn't bother them. It doesn't bother them to lie. It doesn't bother them to say whatever it is that they want to say in order to get you to believe what they want you to believe. They have no conscience. It has been seared and numbed like your skin would be if it was seared with a hot iron, as Paul speaks of there in those verses. They have no conscience about condemning those they deceive to lostness in error. In verse 6, Paul tells Timothy, in pointing out these things that we just talked about, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. See, Paul reaffirms his charge in chapter 1 in verse 3, where he tells Timothy, I want you to instruct men not to teach strange doctrines. I want you to tell men not to be teaching things that are wrong, not to be teaching things that are in contradiction to the Word of truth. So he once again tells him, I want you to point out these things to the brethren. And doing so, according to this text, is what enables us, or enables Timothy in this particular case, and us as well, to be good servants of Christ. See, it's not a good servant of Christ to let someone speak error and just ignore it. Or to let it go by. Or to go, well, I hope they figure it out someday. A good servant of Christ is to point out that what somebody believes may be wrong according to the Scriptures, according to what God's Word has said. You know, the manner in which we guarantee our abilities to be good servants of Christ is through constantly feeding upon God's Word. Once again, going back to the theme for this year, allowing it to be in our minds and on our hearts. It is that nourishment that we seek in our lives, the spiritual nourishment from God. That we constantly seek to be nourished by the words. We are, as the Sermon on the Mount says, that we are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Note also that not only was Timothy learning these words of faith, as it says, that he was to be nourished on the words of faith and of sound doctrine, but it says also that which you have followed. Now, it's one thing to read the Bible. It's another thing to learn the Bible. It's another thing to do the Bible, right? To follow those words. So not only do we need to know them and learn them, but we need to follow them in our daily lives. You know, we can quote Scripture all day long, but if we're not living what we quote, it doesn't really matter how many Scriptures you can quote. It doesn't matter if you're a daily Bible reader. It doesn't matter if you're reading the Bible through every year. If you ignore what it says for your life, it benefits you very little. You know, we get to our text then in verse 7. It says, but have nothing to do with worldly fables only fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, for bodily discipline is only of little profit. But godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Prescribe and teach these things. You know, Paul begins verse 7 with a contrast between what is godly and true and what is lie and wrong. He says, but have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself to the purpose of godliness. So first Paul says that we are to have nothing to do with these worldly fables. Now these worldly fables, let's not make a mistake here and think that he's talking about Greek mythology or some other, you know, Aesop's fables or whatever. He's not talking about that. When he talks about worldly fables, he's talking about that which is not true. Fables aren't true. That's why they're fables. And so we're listening to things of the world that are not true, worldly fables. And we don't need to listen to them. We need to focus on God's Word. He says that these worldly fables, these things will always be worldly, and they will always be in opposition to spirituality. These are worthless and void of any true meaning for our lives. And that's going to be in contrast to godliness. He says worldly fables fit only for old women. Now, I want to say something about that. Paul is not being derogatory toward women of advanced age, okay? Paul wasn't some kind of mean old guy to old women, all right? That's not what he's driving at all. This is directed toward a contrast. It's a contrast between these fables that are unhealthy and frail and the truth, which is strong and clear. It is a contrast being made. There is also the idea in the language that these believing these lies can be compared to being senile to the truth. That I'm unable, that I have not put the things in my mind to know the truth. That I'm senile. It's not there to what is right and what is true. And so if we believe these worldly fables, we actually make ourselves spiritually senile. And believing those things that are frail and can do very little compared to the truth that can do much, as we will see. Second, Paul says that instead of giving any attention to these worldly fables, we should focus all of our abilities toward the purpose of godliness. So here's the contrast. You know, when we think about this, Paul calls on a focus for godliness. And godliness is a key word throughout 1 Timothy. And in fact, godliness is not just a key word in the book of 1 Timothy. It is the theme of 1 Timothy. How do we become godly? How do we achieve godliness as God's people? And it is stated throughout the book that that is through the learning of sound doctrine, but also that we know how to conduct ourselves in the house of God. There's a lot of other scriptures that tie into that, but they all tie into the central theme of us as God's people being godly, exercising godliness in our lives. Paul calls on that focus. And godliness is that which is found by obeying the sound teaching that Paul talks to Timothy about over and over. This verse also carries the idea of godliness being obtained through exercise or effort. It doesn't just happen. You have to work for it. You have to, you know, God wants you to show Him that you're dedicated to Him. He doesn't want just somebody that goes, yeah, I like God. I love God. But I really don't have time for Him. Would your children feel loved if you said, oh, I love my children. I don't have time for all their needs. My goodness, they got a whole bunch of stuff they want to do. Would that really be love? Would that really be dedication? God wants us to be dedicated to Him. And that calls for action on our parts. You know, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14 says, but solid food, is for the mature who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. How are they trained? By practice. See, they're doing something. They're working at it. And as a result of the work that they're doing, the exercise that they're doing in godliness, they are trained to discern good and right and wrong. You know, we are either training our hearts today in truth or we are training our hearts in error. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 14 says that Peter speaks of the training of the heart. Now, in the context of what Peter's saying, he's actually saying that they're training their hearts in error. But we need to do the opposite, and we need to train our hearts in godliness. Once again, as we think about in our minds and on our hearts, we're training our minds, we're training our hearts to what God wants us to be. Consider you wanted to fly an airplane. You want to learn to fly a plane. And you're going to get a book and you're going to study how to fly an airplane. And someone gives you a book on how to fly a helicopter. And you study it. Yeah, I'm going to be able to fly this plane. I mean, on the outside it says how to fly a plane, okay? But on the inside it's how to fly a helicopter, all right? Right? The book looks right. Open it up, study it. Doesn't matter how much you study it. You won't know how to fly a plane when you're done. And you know, it won't matter how much you study things that are not true. At the end, it won't make you a Christian. It won't get you to truth. It won't enable you to be godly. See, we have to study God's Word. We have to go to that place in which we can find those things that are right and true and that we can train by the truth. And therefore, at the end of the training, we have the abilities that we're seeking, godliness. We have the abilities that we're seeking to be Christ-like. But we've got to look in the right places. And it's not in books written by men. It's in this book. You know, so many people buy so many books and they read those. I have a lot of people come to me sometimes. They go, yeah, I was reading this book and I really thought he had it all right. And they never read the text that the man was talking about in their own Bibles. To see that three verses earlier, it said something completely different than what he was saying. We need this book, and that's it. Those others may help us and may give us some ideas, but they should not be what form our faith. Our faith should be formed by the Word of God. Verse 8, for bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. This is my favorite verse when Jenny says I need to exercise. I have a Bible verse for bodily exercise or discipline profits little. Right? She doesn't fall for it either. But I like the verse. You know, this verse, though, is saying that while there is profit in doing things beneficial to our physical body, at the end of the day, there is nothing more important than godliness. It's far more important than whether I'm physically healthy. It is important for me to be godly. Because I can be I can be as healthy as a horse and be lost, right? And I can be frail and weak and sick and be saved. Because godliness means more than those other things. Godliness is profitable, he says here, for all things. How is godliness profitable? Well, let's look at what Paul says. He says, first, it holds promise for the present life. Godliness is great for this life. Now, we're going to talk about the other side of it too, but God, it governs everything we do in order that we might have life and have it more abundantly, our Lord said in John chapter 10 and verse 10. You want to have that abundant life? It comes through godliness. It comes through living like Christ has commanded us to live. That's the only way it comes. People say, well, yeah, I want to be, I'm a Christian and I believe in Jesus Christ. And then they try to figure out, why is my life in the mess that it's in? It's because they're not really dedicated to becoming like Christ. They just want to use His name for a while. But the abundant life comes from being in Christ, being like Him. And when Jesus was talking about having life and having it more abundantly, He wasn't talking about eternal life. He was talking about this life. Being blessed and being what He would have us to be. The person who is truly enjoying this life and what it has to offer is the person obeying God's commands. I can guarantee you that. Because they have the peace that passes understanding. They have the joy that's unspeakable. They're the only ones that have it. Other people may act like they're having a great time. And I've seen people put on a pretty good mask in that regard. And then you see what's behind the mask, right? That their life is a wreck. And that they have no one that they really trust or care about or cares about them. Mark chapter 10 and verses 29 through 31, Jesus said, truly I say to you, that's almost like saying it's a trustworthy statement, isn't it? Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms along with persecutions. I love that he throws that in on the end, right? He goes, you get all this stuff and, oh yeah, persecutions too. And in the age to come, eternal life. The many who are first will be last and the last first. You know, sacrificing to obey the gospel, sacrificing to live as Christ would have you to live, sacrificing self, first and foremost of all, as we talked about in Genesis class this morning, sacrificing self will bring blessings and abundance in this present age, Jesus says. That's this life. I will bless you. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and tell you like some guys on television that you put $10 in the plate, you get $1,000 back, or as me and one person was talking about last night, the Bible code to wealth that you hear on the radio, right? Anybody check that one out? If you've checked that out, let me know what the code is. I'd like to look it up in my Bible. But, you know, it's not those things. But Jesus Christ will bless us. He'll give us those things that we need. And this is the key to the abundant life in Christ. See, Psalm 23 in verse 1, David says, the Lord is my shepherd. What's next? I shall not want. Is that abundance? See, that goes to even what we see in John chapter 6 when Jesus fed them that day from those loaves and fishes. They were fed till they were full, right? They didn't have any more want. They didn't desire any more food. They were full. And that's what Jesus Christ does. He blesses us in those ways. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 tells us, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What are all these things? What's the things that He just mentioned? That I'll feed you if I feed the birds. I'll feed you. You're more important than a bird. I'll clothe you. I'll take care of your needs. Don't worry. Have peace. Because I take care of those that are mine. You know, godliness makes all things in our lives better. Makes our health better. Sinful behavior has health consequences. I don't know if a lot of people think about that like they should, but you know, God has chosen these things to be sin for very specific reasons, that He understands that some of these things are not good for us. We don't need those things in our lives. And they're only going to cause us to have health issues. The stresses and things that come with sin, the stresses and things that come with not living life in God, that being able to have God in prayer, being able to have assurances of our future, the stress there causes problems with our health as well. The anxiousness that Jesus Christ says don't have in Matthew chapter 6. So our health is better. Our temperaments are better. If I'm functioning as Christ would have me to function, my temperament's going to be better, isn't it? I'm going to be a nicer person. I'm going to be a person more patient, more. I'll be willing to endure a lot. Our families would be better. Husbands would love their wives as they love themselves and as Christ loved the church. Wives would submit themselves in love to their husbands. They would raise their children in nurture and admonition of the Lord. That'd make families better. See, it makes our marriages better. It makes our businesses better. Let me tell you what, I don't care what people say in this world, you're an honest person. People respond to that. And that's hard to find in our world today. If you want to shine, be honest in the business world. And you will shine bright in a very dark place. It'll also make our recreation better. We'll do things that are more wholesome. Sinful mindsets lead to recreation that lead to sin, right? And sin that doesn't do us any good, emotionally, physically, mentally, whatever. But good, wholesome Christian recreation, that's good for us. And we'll come away from it built up. You know, second, Paul says that godliness not only is for this life now, but he says godliness holds the promise for the life to come. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 30, remember what Jesus said, and in the age to come, right? Eternal life. So Jesus was making a distinction there. He says, you know, in this age, you're going to get these things, but in the age to come, you're going to get eternal life. And so Paul now makes that distinction. I've been talking about things, you know, it's good for this life, living every day, and it's also good for what is to come, the eternal life standpoint of things. God has promised that if you focus upon godliness, which is found in sound doctrine, He will grant you eternal salvation. That's promised in the New Testament more than once. And so that is the promise that it gives us in the life to come. Paul is telling us to focus our energies and abilities on praying and studying and meditating on things like the Christian graces. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. To look at those things and see how I need to place those things better in my life or improve upon those things in my life. To look at the divine nature which we need to build upon in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. And that's actually our theme this year for the Rise Up Retreat, is building ourselves up in that divine nature. Taking those things that we are to be building upon in our lives to be more like God so that we can be godly. It is also the attitudes and behaviors that of a Christ-like life in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, and verse 7. See, godliness in these areas of belief and behavior will lead us to eternal life in heaven. So godliness has a profit for us. It is profitable for us here on this earth in all things, and it is profitable, most importantly, to heaven, to the eternity with God. And it is at this point in the text that Paul states that this is a trustworthy statement deserving of full acceptance. This trustworthy statement is regarding the pursuit of godliness that holds the promise of in this life and in the life to come. That's the trustworthy statement. That godliness is what we need to be pursuing. That godliness is what we need in our lives. That godliness is the most important thing in our lives. It's far more important than bodily discipline or anything else in this world. It's for us to hold to that which secures us here and secures us in eternity. That's the trustworthy statement. The truth of that statement cannot be doubted, and its reality is assured by God. And it is, once again, it is good for all to accept. It is for all and worthy for all to accept that. It is also something that is worthy for us to give our entire lives to. Why is this needful? Why is this possible? Because Jesus came to save sinners, like we talked about last week. Now, He came to save sinners. How do sinners get saved? By godliness. These trustworthy statements tie together. You know, as we continue to consider the life to come, we find our motivation in these things, our motivation in this life. In verse 10, he says, "For it is for this," what? Godliness. "For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers." You know, the reason that we labor and strive is because we have committed our hope fully in God as the one and only Savior of all men. And we have committed ourselves to that God, to godliness, because that is what He wants from us. And the statement specifically is aimed at all those that believe, for they are the only ones that will know God's provision of salvation. They will know it, and it will come true for them in their lives. And they're the only ones. And so there's a motivation there to be a part of that number. You know, Paul finishes up in verse 11 for Timothy, telling Timothy to teach and keep commanding godliness in the lives of all Christians, because it is a trustworthy statement that holds promise for today and for eternity. Think it's important? Think it has anything to do with your Christian life? According to Paul, it has everything to do with your Christian life. May each of us today determine to pursue godliness with all of our might. No, we can begin that by studying the Bible. That's the only place you know what godliness is. Godliness is not just something you come up with on your own. You have to learn what it is. You have to study what it is. It comes from sound doctrine, Paul makes clear. You know, it comes from trusting His promises for this life and the life to come. Do I really trust that God will take care of me? Do I really trust that God will do what He says He'll do? Do I really trust He'll take me to heaven? Because if I really believe in heaven, and I really believe God will take me there, and I really believe that it's going to be as wonderful as beyond what I can even imagine, I'm not going to have a problem making the hard calls in this life. I want to go there. Especially if I believe in hell too, right? Like the old preacher that said, anybody that says they're going to hell doesn't even believe in it, because you ain't going to say you're going there if you actually believe in what it is. If I believe in that, I know I don't want to go there. And if I'm making a contrast between the two, I've got to make a choice, right? That's an easy one. Shouldn't be hard at all. We can do it by pursuing the life that God has laid out for us. What He wants us to be. The kind of person He wants us to be. The kind of person He wants you to be when you're around people, when you're mistreated, when things are good, when things are bad. Because see, things good, things bad, people mistreat me, people treat me good. It doesn't matter. If I'm godly, I'm the same in all of those situations. Because I'm anchored to a singular point, and it's God. See, Jesus Christ was the same in every situation. He never had to change. Because He was always already what He needed to be. And then also we can do it by longing for the life to come that God has in store for us. May we strive for godliness, because to do so, it is a trustworthy statement, deserving of the acceptance of every single person in this room and every single person that draws the breath of life at this moment on this earth and will ever draw the breath of life on this earth. This morning, if you're not a child of God, you have no promise for this life. You have no promise for the life to come, because you have not given yourself to the one that gives the promises in those regards. Give yourself to Him. come to Jesus Christ this morning. He came to save you. He came and He died upon a cross that you might have this opportunity right now to become a child of God and to live a life of godliness. And that will make you have the best life on this earth, and it will certainly give you the best life in eternity in heaven with God. We want to pray that you'll make the decision to do that this morning, to begin that journey today by believing in Jesus Christ, by choosing to turn away from the sins that you have been living in and to live godly, to contrast your life, to turn it around in another direction toward God, to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God for all men to hear, and to be buried in baptism, having your sins washed away, rising to live a godly life, having promise for now and promise for eternity. If you're a child of God, maybe you've forgotten that godliness is the key to what you are to be. It is the key to the Christian life. Then remember that now. And begin to endeavor and work to live godly in your life, that you might know the promises of God in this life and the promises of God in the life to come. For they profit for everything. If we can help you in any way in coming to a life of godliness, maybe you need to repent of sins publicly, maybe you need prayers for better spiritual strength, we want to do that. We want to encourage you and help you. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?